Apologies for our running around and everything. We are having technical problems with our live stream this morning. So thank you to those of you who have watched, and then it's dropped the signal, and then you've watched a little bit more. And so we apologize. In this era where every preacher is now a television evangelist, it's taken a little bit of adjustment. So apologies to you for our running around and scurrying and switching things and running cables. And apologies to those who are watching at home who are having some troubles. So here we are. Nonetheless, our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. We're going to be considering together chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 15. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis, chapter 18. Starting in verse 1, hear God's word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. This is Abraham, is the him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word and is given to us by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. So would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word? Would you cause it, your word, to go forth with great power and accomplish this morning among your people that which you desire it to accomplish? We believe your word is inerrant and infallible, and that it will have its work among your people. It will accomplish what you desire. So, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of Jesus this morning for the good of your people and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to another passage where God appears to Abraham and again reiterates his promises to him and to Sarah. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that we considered the entirety of chapter 17. It was a very big chunk. We saw God restating his promises to Abraham and giving him an everlasting sign of circumcision to be a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And God commanded Abraham to not only be himself circumcised, but to circumcise his own son Ishmael, who was 13 at the time, as well as every male in his household who was older than 8 days old. The command to apply this covenant sign to them was not only for his immediate family, like Ishmael, but it was for his servants and foreigners whom he had purchased. They too were to receive this sign of the covenant. We said that this means that the promises to Abraham weren't just for Abraham, they were for the nations. They weren't just for the wealthy like Abraham, they were for the poor like his servants. They weren't just for the old, they were for the young as well. What God is doing with and for Abraham isn't just for his benefit, it isn't just for the benefit of the Jewish people who are going to come about through Abraham. It isn't just about a chunk of real estate in the Middle East. What God is doing for and with Abraham is about all the nations of the world being blessed through this offspring that God is going to give Abraham. But what God made clear to Abraham is that this manner in which the whole world will be blessed is through him and his offspring, and not the offspring that he had with Sarah's servant girl Hagar. Rather, God is going to give a son to Abraham's wife Sarah, who is quite old. Last week we saw God telling Abraham that Sarah would conceive a child. Now we see Sarah hearing those promises now with her own two ears. As we unpack this text together, we're going to look at Abraham's hospitality in verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at the visitor's message in verses 9 through 11. And we're going to look at Sarah's response in verses 12 to 15. So look with me there at these first 8 verses. It says, "The Lord appeared to him," that is to Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the door of his tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent and Sarah said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." This is a very strange passage. What are we to make of these 3 mysterious visitors to Abraham's tent? Are they 3 angels? Are they just 3 random strangers, 3 random travelers? Are they the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Who did Abraham think he was talking to? If he thought he was showing hospitality to God or even to angels, did he think it right away, or did he figure that out the more he talked to them? Well, that's some of the things we're going to answer as we go through, is what did he know and when did he know it? Moses, who is writing this account for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us right at the beginning, verse 1, that this is an account of the Lord appearing to Abraham. Look there at verse 1. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham," appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. The Hebrew word there in verse 1 in your English Bibles that's translated Lord is the word Yahweh. It clearly means God. God appears to Abraham as he is sitting in his tent. So Moses wants you to know that this is an appearance of God to Abraham. But look at Abraham's greeting when he addresses these 3 men in verse 3. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." The Hebrew word for Lord there in verse 3 is Adon, which means sir or master. It can mean God, but it can also just mean sir, master. Just a title of deference or respect. In fact, a little clue, look at the capitalization in your Bible. Look at verse 1. Probably, depending on your translation, the word Lord in verse 1 is written in all capital letters, so that the translators are letting us know this is talking about God. But when you go to verse 3, and Abraham says, "O Lord," it's not all capitals, is it? Maybe if it's in the NIV, it's all lowercase. If it's in the English Standard Version, it's capital L, and then the rest are lowercase. What seems to be going on here is that what we're getting a picture of here is not Abraham knowingly from the start showing hospitality to God. Rather, we're getting an insight into Middle Eastern hospitality. This is the Lord appearing to Abraham, and Abraham addresses them, Lord, in sort of a sir or master sort of way. Does that make sense? If any of you had the pleasure of being around Middle Easterners, you likely have enjoyed firsthand how hospitable they can be, and what an over-the-top hospitality people in the Middle East still to this day often will show to people who they are welcoming into their home. This sort of gracious hospitality is not only a sign of a different culture, but one of a different time. A few years ago, my wife and I toured Mount Vernon, the home of George Washington. And one of the facts about the tour that we found most fascinating was that in his retirement after his presidency, he almost nightly hosted travelers in his home. And I don't mean visiting foreign dignitaries like the King of England. No, I mean just random travelers who showed up at his door in the middle of the night and knocked on it, were invited in and fed and given a place to stay. For several days, sometimes for several days and nights. Random travelers knocking on the former president's door and him saying, come in, and feeding them. Politics aside, I've always heard that former President Jimmy Carter is a really kind man. We've seen him building houses for Habitat for Humanity, swinging a hammer well into his 90s. But I'm pretty sure no matter how nice he is, if I try to knock on his door at midnight, I'm not getting in his house. So this hospitality that seems a little strange to us is not just a factor of Middle Eastern hospitality being different than our Western hospitality, but also ancient hospitality in a previous time versus modern hospitality. Now, there are many people in days of old who thought that the fact that there are so many hotels is just goes to show what a horrible society we live in. Apologies to Barry. We have a hotel executive here. That it just those only exist because people are not hospitable anymore. And so this hospitality that Abraham is showing is a peek into kind Middle Eastern hospitality. What we see here with Abraham and his hospitality is an incredible graciousness to these three travelers that's partly explained by culture, partly explained by time, and partly explained by the fact that it seems Abraham is just a very kind man. Notice there, Abraham cares for them in many practical ways. He invites them to rest under his tree, meaning he gives them shade. He brings them water so that they can wash their feet. He provides for them food as well. He runs into the tent and asks Sarah to whip something up. It's what a true husband would do. Let me get you something. And then he runs and makes the wife do it. And while she's baking bread for them, he runs and chooses a choice tender calf and asks his servant to prepare that for them as well. Then he goes and fetches some curds and milk, basically yogurt and milk. Notice, as he has Sarah busy, he has a servant busy with a calf, and he's busy as well. There's a franticness to Abraham and his enthusiasm to show hospitality to these three visitors. Look at the frantic nature of it. In verse 2, it says he hurries from the tent to bow to them. In verse 6, he hurries back into the tent to ask Sarah to make some food. In verse 7, he runs to the herd to pick a calf and then tells them to hurry to prepare it. Not only does he want to meet the needs of these travelers, he wants to do it quickly. He shows himself to be a good host to these three visitors. And Moses wants us to draw a contrast to what's going on in this narrative with Abraham's hospitality and what's going to happen in the next section with the people of Sodom, who do not show such a welcoming hospitality to the angelic visitors. But we'll talk about that next week. But who are these visitors? The consensus among scholars is that this is the Lord. That is to say, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Why do we say the pre-incarnate Christ? Because no one has seen the Father. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus himself, with two angels as his companions. Why do I say this? Well, first, the text differentiates between three of them and one of them. In other words, sometimes it will say, the Lord said to him, quoting one of the three. And then other times it will say, and then they asked him. Plus, in Hebrews 13, as the writer to the Hebrews is calling us to show hospitality, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So if Abraham doesn't know who he's showing hospitality to, angels, he quickly figures it out that this is not just three random visitors that he is showing kindness to. Look with me at what these visitors had to say in verses 9 to 11. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That is a way of saying she was postmenopausal. She was not about to have a baby. It is likely that all this is taking place less than 3 months after what happened in chapter 17, because you'll recall in chapter 17 last week, we saw that God told Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will give birth. Now the Lord is telling Abraham, this time next year, she'll have a son. That is to say, it will be in her arms. She will have him. Ancient Near Eastern cultural customs were such that the wife didn't come out of the tent while a husband was entertaining visitors. Hence, her being in the tent throughout all of this. But she is clearly within earshot of this conversation. There's just one thin layer of tent fabric between Abraham and these visitors and Sarah on the other side. She's got her ear to the tent flap, as you might say, listening to this conversation. It's likely that they're speaking for her benefit. Has Abraham failed to relay the promise that he received in chapter 17 to his wife? We can only speculate. Maybe Abraham did in fact tell his wife, God told me you're going to have a baby this time next year. And maybe she has remained in unbelief. But now Sarah is hearing this promise of this chosen, miraculously born child. She's hearing that promise not from Abraham relaying it to her, but she's hearing it from God himself. And one of the other ways that God shows himself to be God here is by what he says. How did Abraham and Sarah likely know they were talking to God? Because they know her name. And not just her name, they know her new name. They address her as Sarah. It was just in chapter 17 last week, God said to Abraham, and her, you will not call her Sarai anymore, you will call her Sarah. And so they show up, these strangers, and they ask, where is your wife Sarah? They address her by her new God-given name. So these are not just random strangers, and that is becoming clear and clearer, because of course then God says, I'm going to give her a child. I'll come back next year and she will have a child. Well, let's look at her response in verses 12 to 15. Look with me there. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? That is the pleasure of having a child? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. Clearly, the Lord can read her mind here. Sarah hears this promise of her upcoming pregnancy, and she chuckles to herself. She does an LOL. She laughs to herself. She doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs to herself, but the Lord shows himself again to be the Lord by knowing that she has laughed to herself. Knowing that she is chuckling in her head. And there's this comic interchange between the Lord and Sarah. And what makes it even funnier is this conversation is happening through a tent flap. Here's God saying to Abraham, why did your wife just laugh? And through the tent fabric, Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, you did. You laughed. But the truth is that the laughter from Sarah at this is the same response that this news produced in Abraham. Laughing at this news is precisely what Abraham did. In chapter 17, if you want to just look up the page in chapter 17, starting in verse 15, look there at what it says. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? But what makes all of this more amazing is that this laughter from Abraham and this laughter from Sarah is not just that, isn't just them mocking God. This is by design. Who in their household would not have marveled, even laughed, to see a 90-year-old woman become pregnant? To give birth, to experience all that comes with that, nursing a child. This is why God named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And his birth to an elderly couple of age 90 and 100 is without a doubt something to laugh about. But what is God doing by bringing about this miraculous birth to this elderly couple? What's he doing? He's demonstrating his power. Look at the Lord's response to Sarah's laughter. What does he say in verse 14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the response Abraham and Sarah can give to other parents at the playground when the other moms see Sarah pushing the stroller and they say, is that your great-grandchild? And they, no. Oh, it's your grandchild. No. Great-great-grandchild? People began having children much earlier. No, this is my child. How is that possible? You can imagine the moms on the play date saying. Well, what's the answer? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Beloved, the torchbearer of this covenant is now passing in one sense from Abraham to Isaac. He's the child of promise through whom God is going to make a great nation. He, not his brother Ishmael, will be the one through whom will come Jacob, and later King David, and last of all, Jesus. The miraculously born Jesus is who all of this is pointing forward to. Isaac is God's laughter. Isaac is God's way of showing his power over human frailty. Isaac is God's way of saying, I will do something that demonstrates my power over what is humanly possible. I'll cause a 90-year-old barren woman to bear a child. There aren't a lot of places in the Bible where God himself laughs. There's really only one thing we see God laughing about in the Bible, and that is he laughs at humans in their ability. Humans in their vain belief that they can do something that they cannot do, that only he can do. He laughs at their futile ability and their ability to do what only he can do. Like in Psalm 2 when it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. This is the kings of the earth saying, let us show ourselves to be sovereign over God and not bound by him and his dictates. And Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God brings about salvation in a way that seems laughable. Sometimes it looks like a 90-year-old woman giving birth. And then it looks like a virgin having a child. You know what else is laughable to some? It's the cross of Christ. The cross to those who do not believe is laughable. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he says, for the word of the cross is what? Folly. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying the cross is laughable. The cross is folly. The cross is foolishness to those who do not believe in it. But to those who are being saved, it's no longer folly. It's the power of God. In other words, the cross is laughable to unbelievers, but to believers, it is. Is anything impossible for God? It's a picture of God's power. To believe the gospel is to point at the cross and say, nothing is too hard for God. Jesus on the cross was laughed at. Jesus on the cross was mocked. Jesus on the cross was treated as foolish. But on the cross, he was bearing my sins and yours. Your and my unbelief. Your and my failure to show hospitality. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we may have the righteousness of God. You see, the cross is God laughing at our attempts to save ourselves. If we could, with our own efforts, save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have needed to die. If we could, with our own piety and religious fervor, make ourselves acceptable to God, Jesus wouldn't have needed to drink the cup of God, of the Father's wrath in our place. But your ability to save yourself, your ability to appease a holy God that you've sinned against, your ability to do that on your own is about as real as a 90-year-old woman's to 90-year-old woman to come pregnant through normal means. So both in our story this morning, in a small way, and on the cross in a large way, God is showing his power to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because nothing is impossible for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, nothing is impossible for the Lord. We see that in the story of Abraham and Sarah. We see that in the story of David and Goliath. We see that in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Over and over again, we see your power over human frailty. We see your power over what we are able to do on our own. You always accomplish your will for your people. And most of all, Father, we see it on the cross. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the miraculous birth of Isaac and the miraculous birth of Jesus. But most of all, Father, we thank you that you find dead sinners, sinners dead in sin and trespasses, and you make them alive with Christ Jesus. Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in his name we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.